In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with you. So we'd like to always start off our conversation by asking Mary to come to be with us. Mary has many wonderful titles, among which would be Mary is the Mother of God, Mary is the Mother of the Church, Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. Mary is the mother of God, the mother of the church, and she's the mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary in the beautiful prayer, the Hail Holy Queen. And that is, as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's ask Mary to pray for us and to be with us in our family conversation. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Who is our spiritual director? It's the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles we have for the Holy Spirit are the following. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the gift of gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor, as well as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master or our teacher. As St. Paul reminds us, he says we really don't know how to pray as we ought. We really don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba. Abba, which means Daddy or Father. Let's beg the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to set our hearts on fire with love. As we say, as we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, we start off our family conversation by praying together as a family. Because the family that prays together stays together. Now, I offer you encouraging words that today when I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, that I will place you all on the altar. I'll place you all on the altar in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Because, my friends, there's no greater prayer in the whole world than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It is the prayer par excellence. So I'd like to offer these intentions. First intention, that all of us today would strive to make a concerted effort on our part to be open and docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, our sanctification depends in large part upon our being docile and open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. During the course of the day, we might pray this: Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray for your children, who have, most of them have already started their new academic year. And given that there's many ideologies and there's agenda out there, what I'm going to say is not surprising because I've mentioned it many times before. We have to protect our children from the pernicious influence of radical transgender ideologies that are becoming more and more prevalent, even in elementary schools. So I'd like to pray for your children and pray for you because you are the principal teachers of your children. I invite you to pray for our new catechetical year, which will be starting in about a couple of weeks after Labor Day. The week after Labor Day, we'll be starting a new catechetical year. Pray that we as catechists and teachers will be able to teach your children and teach the adults the path that leads to salvation. My third intention would be I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. This is very much at the heart of Jesus and Mary, the conversion of poor sinners. That sinners will turn back to God and trust in God's infinite mercy, recognizing that God came for sinners, and the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they trust in God's mercy. Let's pray often today that prayer, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and say often, Jesus, I trust in you. But most especially, let's pray for those who will be dying today, that they will be blessed with the grace of a holy and happy death. When all is said and done, my friends, the only thing that really matters in our lives is that we get to heaven. So that we'll be able to praise the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with Mary, the angels and saints, for all eternity. That's right. Let's pray that sinners will be saved. Sinners will be saved. Very good, my friends. A short invitation, and then I'd like to enter into the riches of the Word of God. Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. St. Paul compares the Word of God to a two-edged sword that separates bone from marrow. The great father of the church, who translated the Bible from the Greek and Aramaic into the Latin, St. Jerome says, ignorance of sacred scripture is actually ignorance of Christ. So we want to delve into the riches of the Word of God today. But I'd like to make an invitation. We had a retreat, a three-week retreat in Spanish, a marriage retreat. Now we're in the middle of a retreat for English-speaking people. We started last Sunday, and we're going to have another meeting, encounter, this coming Sunday. I'd like to invite all of you to participate in this marriage retreat. It will start at 12 o'clock at St. Peter Schnell in the small church building, up until 3 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, I'll give a conference on marriage and family. And then there will be group sharings, sharing on the topic of marriage and family. And then we will expose the Blessed Sacrament and we'll pray the Most Holy Rosary for families, the family that prays together, stays together. Then I'll give solemn benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. Then we'll culminate by celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And in the context of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the couples will renew their vows and exchange rings. So this is a real opportunity to fortify your marriage, strengthen your marriage, purify your marriage. Maybe reconcile with your spouse. This is a great opportunity. Certain sense, it's like a marriage anniversary where you thank God for your married life, but also you renew your commitment to be faithful to God and be faithful to each other. Remember those words that are pronounced on the wedding day. I promise to be faithful to you in good times as well as bad. In health as well as sickness, in riches as well as in poverty, until death do we part. So it's an opportunity to renew the marriage commitment. All right. Let's move into the Word of God for the day. Let me start out by showing you the symbol that represents the first reading. And this day, Friday, here's the symbol that represents the first reading. Here you can see the cross of Saint Benedict, with the two bars. One is vertical, the other is horizontal. The vertical, we go up to God. The horizontal, we go out to our brothers and sisters. Because St. Paul, in his first letter, first chapter, He points out his mission. He says that St. Paul was not sent specifically to baptize, but rather St. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. And I think that we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is the vocation that God has given to you and to me? What is God calling you to carry out so as to glorify His name as well as for your own sanctification? But then St. Paul goes on to point out, he's called to preach, but not with the wisdom of human eloquence, so that the cross of Christ might not be empty of its meaning. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the learning of the learned I will set aside. So St. Paul today offers us a meditation upon the cross. A meditation upon the cross. Jesus Christ willingly accepted to die on the cross. The reason why he accepted to die on the cross is double, according to Saint Ignatius of Loyola. First reason is to show us the gravity of sin, that we want to beg for the grace to avoid sin. And we do fall into sin, the nunc chepi, to get up and to return to God with a repentant heart. As you read in the parable of the prodigal son, as you read in Psalm 51, where King David repents of his adultery and murdering an innocent person. Jesus purposely chose to suffer to repair for our sins, but also to show us the immensity of His love. Actually, according to St. Thomas Aquinas and the great theologians, they highlight the point that Christ could have saved us by picking up a little splinter from the carpenter shop. The smallest, the slightest action of Christ would have been enough to save the whole world a million times. Because it's an action of God-man, a theandric action, which has infinite value. But Christ chose, He chose the way of the cross. He chose the way of the cross so as to manifest His infinite love for you and for me. How great is God's love for you and for me? So Christ chose to carry the cross. But Jesus Christ also invites us, His friends, to be ready and willing to carry our own cross. These are the words of Christ. Whoever wants to be my follower, whoever wants to be my follower, must renounce himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever does not deny himself is not worthy of me. So I'd like to repeat the words of Christ related to our cross. Whoever does not deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me is not worthy of me. So let's stop for a minute or two. Let's stop for a minute or two. And reflect upon the cross of Christ, but also let's reflect upon our own crosses. Let's not deny the fact that we all have to carry a cross, and many of us have to carry more than one cross. Beg for the grace to recognize our cross. That's half the battle. One of my favorite stories related to the cross, and I think we can all identify with this story, it's the story of a young man who was constantly complaining about the cross that he had to carry. Suffering from what we call complainitis. There's a modern malady out there, complainitis, always complaining. So God, listening to his complaints, decided to send the young man his guardian angel, and his guardian angel took the young man, transported the young man to an enormous, vast field. And in that field, the young man lifted his eyes and he gazed out upon a sea of countless crosses. And each cross was different. The guardian angel said to the young man, okay, God has allowed me to tell you that you can choose whichever cross you like. You pick and choose. So the young man gleefully ran into this field strewn with many crosses. And he started to try to carry various crosses. First one, he said, this is too heavy. Tried another one, said, this is too light. Tried another one and said, this one is ugly. Tried another one and said, this one has too many splinters. Tried another one and said, this one smells bad. And tried another one and said, this one is crooked. Tried another one and said, this one has a hole in it. And he said, this one is too enormous. Next one, this one is too tiny. Next one, he said, I don't like the color yellow. So the whole day, the young man was placing crosses upon his shoulder and trying them out. After several hours, he lifted up his gaze and he saw a cross that seemed to be glimmering and gleaming, shining brightly. And he walked up to that cross. He looked at the cross. He placed the cross on his shoulder. And he said, This is the cross that I really believe I can carry. The guardian angel looked at him very intently and said, my friend, that actually was the cross that God gave to you. That was the cross that God gave to you. It's a great story. And I think all of us can identify with that story. One of the saints that I admire most, I think you do too, his name is Saint John Bosco. Saint John Bosco set up an oratory in Turin, especially for the teenage boys, the delinquent teenage boys. As he started off his oratory, he invited his mother to be with him, to help him out. The cooking, the cleaning, the kitchen, the garden work. His mother is very practical and very handy in helping out. But one day the boys had made a disaster of the kitchen and the garden, and the mother had her luggage she was going to return to Betsy, return home. St. John Bosco didn't say anything, but he took his mother by the arm and he pointed to the wall. And on the wall could be seen a cross. That moment the mother dropped her bag. She returned to her room and decided that she would stay there to be with her son until the Lord called her. And she recognized that God was asking her to carry the cross of being patient with these delinquent, wayward teenage boys. Right now I'd like to reveal to all of us the real secret of the cross. And read through the reading of St. Paul in which he says that for the Greeks and the Jews, basically the cross is absurd. It doesn't seem to make any sense. The Jews seek signs and the Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we, the cross. Cross the power of God. Okay, I'd like to reveal to you right now the secret of being able to carry our cross. Like the young man in the story, like the mother of John Bosco, her name is Mother Margarita. What is the secret of carrying our own cross? He'll explain it by means of another biblical verse. I love this verse, and it's related to the most sacred heart of Jesus. And Fridays we'll often celebrate the votive mass in honor of the sacred heart of Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And it's this. Now, related to the carrying of the cross, so let's see if we can make the connection now. Jesus says to us, come to me, all of you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and find life burdensome. Come to me, all of you who are weary and find life burdensome. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. for you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I honestly believe, my friends, that that biblical passage is the answer to the cross and our carrying our own cross. I explain. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That seems to be somewhat paradoxical or contradictory. And it's for this reason. It's for this reason. For this reason. That the nature of a yoke, it's not light, it's not easy. The yoke would be placed upon the shoulders of ox or oxen. The nature of that yoke would be, it would be both heavy and it'd be cumbersome. So it seemed to be contradictory. But what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is really saying to us is that that yoke is the cross. It's the cross that he carried, loaded with the sins of humanity. But also that cross or yoke is our own cross. Now, if we try to carry the cross by ourselves, the cross will be too heavy. The cross will end up by crushing us. I repeat, the cross will be too heavy. And the cross will end up by crushing us. It's too heavy. However, if we carry the cross and we invite our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to help us to carry the cross, he will help us. And that will be putting into practice what he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, we should try to share our cross. Not to presume to be able to carry our cross by ourselves. But rather to share our cross or crosses with Christ. Another idea occurs to me related to the cross and the sharing of the cross. Most of you have seen the movie of Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Most of you have seen that movie. Related to the topic of the cross, and being able to carry the cross, is when Jesus is carrying the cross up Calvary, you see the devil on one side, then you see Mary Magdalene and John the evangelist on the other side. But the Roman soldiers, aware of the fact that Jesus is exhausted and no longer has the physical strength or stamina to be able to carry the cross anymore, to make it to the top of Calvary, the Roman soldiers they decide that they have to find some strong young man to assist our Lord, to help him to carry the cross. To assist our Lord, to help him to carry the cross. And who is that man? It's a wonderful scene. And I think we can apply this to our own lives. There is a strong, wide-shouldered man who's coming in from the fields, whose name is Simon. Simon of Cyrene. And they look at him, and the soldiers say, "Hey, come here. Help the Nazarene to carry the cross." Initially, Simon resists and rejects having to carry the cross. But eventually what happens is he accepts. And Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus to carry the cross. Helps Jesus to carry the cross. So much so that when they're whipping the Lord, when they're making him suffer all the more, Simon becomes his defender. Then there's a very touching scene where the arm of Simon and the arm of Jesus are interlocked. They're intertwined. And I think that says a lot to us, that we want to have our arm interlocked with the arm of Christ. So Simon helps Jesus to carry the cross to the very top of Calvary. Then he makes it to the top almost as if he doesn't want to leave the Lord. And as a result of that, Simon was converted into a disciple of Christ. And apparently he goes home and he tells his family about his experience. And his sons, who we meet in the Acts of the Apostles, Alexander and Rufus. Alexander and Rufus, they are converted. They become early disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so let's pray for the grace to contemplate Jesus on the cross as a symbol of his great love for us and our desire to repent of our sins. And let's pray for the grace on a daily basis to carry our cross patiently. And when we fall under the heavy weight of the cross, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, accompanied by Simon, let us get up. Tanum chepi. Let's get up and start again. Never give in to discouragement and despair. We fall, be resilient, and bounce higher. And you might say that prayer attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Francis of Assisi that had the stigmata, the wounds of Christ, in his own hands and feet. Saint Francis said, "We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world." I repeat, we adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Okay, my friends, let's move from the reading of St. Paul to the Corinthians to the Gospel today, and we've moved into the last chapter of Matthew before we enter into the Passion of Christ. And this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 25 has three parables. The parable of the bridegroom and the wise and foolish virgins. Then we have the parable of the talents. And then finally we have the parable of the separation of the goats and the sheep. So today we're going to enter into the parable of the bridegroom. Jesus goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven can be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. So let's try to picture this biblical scene. So we have the person of the bridegroom, and then you have the bridesmaids or the virgins that are waiting to meet, to encounter the bridegroom. These bridesmaids, these virgins, They have a lamp, and then they have oil. So they carry a lamp, and next to it they have a little bottle of oil, in which they could keep nourishing or feeding their lamp. It's back in the time of Jesus, we did not have lights the way we have it. So they had to depend a lot upon these lamps and the oil that they would be placing in the lamps. So this is what happens. I'll just describe it to you, and then we can pull out some golden nuggets. What is God saying to us? Is that the bridegroom delays in coming. So it's getting later and later and later. And these bridesmaids, they start to nod and they fall asleep. So the cry goes out that the bridegroom has arrived. Five of the virgins, called the foolish virgins, did not have enough oil for their lamps. So they turned the other five, known as the wise virgins, and asked if they could share some of their oil with them. And they say no. Otherwise, we won't have enough for ourselves. You go to the merchants and buy your own oil. So they go out to the merchant to buy oil for their lamps. When they come back, the bridegroom has already arrived. And he's there inside with the five wise virgins. So the imprudent or unwise virgins arrive, and they come, and they knock at the door. They knock at the door, and they say, "Let us in. Let us in." And from within can be heard the voice, "Amen, amen, I say, I do not even know you." And the parable ends by saying, "Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Like the gospel, yes, it's a call to vigilance, a call to be alert, a call not to fall asleep, a call to be waiting patiently for the Lord. Now, there I've summarized the parable for you. I invite all of you to utilize the biblical method that I've taught you over the past couple of years. Read, memorize the basic concept, the general understanding, the personal understanding, and the practical application. I repeat, read, memorize the general meaning, the personal meaning, then the practical application. How is it that God is challenging me to put into practice the Word of God that I've been meditating upon? It's this. The bridegroom of the parable is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's right. The bridegroom is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On one occasion, in the life of Saint Catherine of Siena, a virgin doctor of the church, Jesus appeared to her and told her to stretch out her hand and then her ring finger. And our Lord actually put a ring on the finger of St. Catherine of Siena and said, "You are my bride." The rest of her life, she could see that ring, but it was invisible to others, which she called to mind her divine, her filiation, her mystical marriage between herself and Christ. So Christ is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom in the parable. Now these bridesmaids, there are 10, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Those symbolize ourselves. That's right. We can either be wise or foolish. Being foolish would be people that are focusing upon this life, their own pleasure, satisfying their own desires, giving in to their own egotism or selfishness. The egotistic trinity, me, myself, and I. Whereas the wise are those who live out what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. Let's move on with the interpretation. So the lamp that the 10 of them have, as well as ourselves, the lamp is symbolic of our souls. We have a lamp. And the lamp can be lighted or the lamp can go out. Now, for that lamp to be enlightened, to be burning bright, we must have the oil. Now, what is the oil for the lamp? The symbolic interpretation, the symbolic sacramental interpretation would be that oil which allows the lamp to burn bright is symbolic, my friends, of sanctifying grace. That's right. Sanctifying grace that accrues to our soul as soon as we're baptized. And we avoid serious sin. Sanctifying grace. The light of Christ burning brightly in the depths of our souls and flowing out in the way that we deal with others. Now the bottle's empty. The oil bottles which are emptied can be interpreted as the loss of sanctifying grace. By committing the mortal sin. Let's move on with the interpretation. So the foolish virgins, they leave. They leave the banquet hall to seek out more oil, but when they return, the door is already shut, and they're knocking on the door. Let us in! Let us in! Let us in! We want to get in. They're knocking hard to get in. But the bridegroom responds, he says, I do not know you. So the door is locked shut and they can't get in. What I'm going to say now is very somber, very serious, but very realistic, and it can help us to go deeper in our own conversion and to pray for the conversion of others. The door locked shut. My friends, the door locked shut. And the foolish virgin's knocking to get in. It's symbolic of those who whose lamps have gone out and the door is shut. It's symbolic of our own death. And as Jesus said yesterday, it will come like a thief in the night, in the moment that we least expect it. Like a thief in the night, like in the time of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and partying and living it up. And then the deluge, the disaster visited them. So the door shut is symbolic of condemnation. I know it's very serious, but it's very realistic. So the conclusion for us, my friends, let's never put off our conversion. Our lamps and the oil in the bottles, our lamps, that's our soul. The oil in the bottle is symbolic of sanctifying grace. We want to have a real abundance of sanctifying grace. To be overflowing in our lives. To be burning brightly. Indeed, my friends, how rich is the Word of God. Let's pray, my friends, that all of us would be prudent, wise, intelligent followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when He knocks at our door and He invites us, that we'll be ready. We will have our lamps burning bright. That we would be invited into the eternal banquet, which is heaven. How rich and beautiful is the Word of God, my friends. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.